Let us bow. O kind Father in heaven, and we thank you, Father, that you are a merciful Father. We thank you, Father, that you are a loving Father. A loving Father that loves us so much that you gave us all that you had. Your only begotten Son, whom you allowed to come to earth and die for us when we were undeserving of his precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, undeserving of his precious body that was crucified. For we are grateful and we are thankful, for it is in him that we have redemption and that we can have everlasting life. For you tell us in your own word, Father, that whosoever believe in him can have eternal life. And for this, Father, we are greatly appreciated. Father, we thank you so much for the strength that we have that sustains our bodies to enable us, Lord, to go about our way day by day and week by week in serving thee and trying to live our life according to thy will. And Father, we thank you so much for the avenue of prayer where we can just let you know, Father, that we always want to serve thee in spirit and in truth. And we can talk to you, Father, and we can always let you know that we need you and that we depend on you, Father, to direct our steps and our thoughts in all things that are for good. And Father, at this time, we want to extend this heartfelt prayer to the Flemings family and the Vault family. We know, Father, that sometime when we lose loved ones, our hearts become heavy laden. But Father, you said in your own word that you would give us rest and comfort. And we pray, Father, that at this time you will extend your tender mercy to Sister Jane and the Flemings family. And Father, we want to extend this heartfelt prayer to all of the precious souls that was mentioned this morning. There are many, many on our prayer list. And we ask and pray, Father, that you will look upon each and every one of them and continue to extend your tender mercy and your kindness to each and every one of those precious souls. And Father, we extend this prayer to our country and our world leaders. And Father, we pray that before it's too late and at some point in time, that both parties will come together and find common grounds for the good of all of mankind. And Father, we want to thank you for the lesson that Brother Nick has prepared this morning, that we'll be able to remember the words that he speaks from the Bible, and that we can pattern our life after each and every one of your word. We thank you, Father. We love you, and we give you praise, and we give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, and amen.
serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. These two emblems we have before us commemorate his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We have the bread that represents his body and the cup that represents his shed blood that was shed for many for the remission of sin. Let us bow and give thanks for the bread. We're so grateful and so thankful, Father, for this privilege that we have to assemble on the first day of the week and to remember Christ Jesus and to remember what he did for us. We are grateful and we're thankful that he loved us so much that he died for each and every one of us. It is in his name that we give you praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
Let's give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Father, we thank you that we're able to partake of your Son's blood, which washes us clean of all of our sins. We thank you for the love that he showed on that cross for us, the sinner, unworthy of such love. Father, we thank you that we're able to partake of this with you, in communion with you, and that we're able to do so on a regular basis, remembering you for all that love. Father, as we partake of it now, we ask that we clear our minds and that we think upon the thoughts of your Son's love for us on that cruel day. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If anyone was incidentally overlooked upon serving the Lord's Supper, please signal by raising your hand and you will be served. Seeing no hands, at this time we have another reverence unto God, another commandment, and that is to give as he has prospered us to do so. Let us bow and give thanks. Kind and merciful Father in heaven, we humble ourselves in the name of Jesus, that we have this privilege to give back to thee in support of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we give you praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
please mark the hymn book to hymn number 906. 906 will be the song of invitation this morning. 906. After marking that hymn, you will please turn over to hymn number 703. 703. We'll sing the first and last verse of this hymn. I ask all those who need to stand, to stand at this time. 703. 703. Trouble sometimes I hear, filling his heart with fear. Freedom we all hold dear. Now as I stand, humbling your heart to God, safe from the chastening rod, seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians away. And Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet there, trumpets will sound, and all of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in going when no one dies, heavenward bound. Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore. When we meet on that shore, free from all care, rising up in the sky, telling this world goodbye. Homeward we then will fly, glory to share. And Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound, and all of the dead shall rise, righteous meeting. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound, and all of the dead shall arise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward.
I invite you all to join in reading the scriptures today before the sermon will be taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Again, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And now our brother Nick Chiamatero, and the sermon of the day, The Narrow Gate.
Thanks for reading that there, Brother Bowen. Good morning. I want to welcome everybody to the Ypsilanti Church of Christ this morning. And once again, if you're here visiting with us, I want to offer you a special welcome as well. We always encourage visitors to come out and take part in worshiping the Lord with us. We always try to make sure we extend that invitation for you to come back and worship the Lord here with us again. Before we get into the sermon this morning, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. We're so thankful, Lord, that you woke each and every one of us up this morning, Father. Good state of health and good state of mind, Father, willingness to want to come out and worship thee this morning here, Lord. And Father, we pray as we go into your word this morning, Father, that you'd bless us as we study, Father. Bless us all with a good understanding and a good remembrance of these things, Lord, so that we can apply them in our lives and be better and stronger and more able servants unto thee. And we ask these in all things, Father, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. We talk about the narrow gate. I know there's a lot of things out there that you can read online. Facebook, social media is great for spreading core tenets about the Word of God. Unfortunately, not all of them are always true, but they're always floating out there. I heard a lot of different sayings, you know, different churches, same Lord, many paths, we're all going to the same place. There's all kind of different saying like that. You know, I was thinking when I was putting together the sermon title for this morning that Christians are some of the best architect, builders, designers in the world because we've made so many different gates out here and they're all really, really wide. In terms of paths to salvation, you know, there's half in, half out gates, lukewarm gate. You know, I was looking up some songs this morning, Brother Davis. I don't know if you've ever sung lukewarm Christian songs, but they're pretty similar. A couple of the titles I found was, you know, a place of singing the Lord, I surrender all. Some folks sing, I surrender some. It's pretty similar, but little different. Instead of singing he's everything to me, he's quite a bit to me. Amazing grace, how interesting that sounds. So there's a lot of different variations spent on the Word of God out there. But you know, even before we dive into some scripture that I picked out this morning, what's interesting about the gospel call and how people apply certain things in life is that they're inconsistent. And I brought a sermon that was kind of similar a couple years ago, but I think it's important, especially as we're out trying to bring people to Christ. But, you know, people will say, well, you know, we don't need to do that, or I don't need to do that, or we could change this and do this and add this. But the same logic won't, you know, even apply when you talk about your job, right? How many of us, for instance, for those that aren't retired, how many of us can go into work tomorrow and say, well, you know, boss, I'm just going to stop doing two or three things, but I'm going to start leaving early and take, you know, a couple extra vacation days and do this or do that. I'd be willing to say I don't think many of us would still have a job if we were to do that, or your boss must really like you. Same logic. Played high school football, and I can't imagine going up to the coach and telling him, well, coach, you know, I'm not a practice guy. I'm just a game day guy there, right, Brother Davis? It's probably not going to fly. You know, you're expected to put in the work. You're expected to do as the coach says, right? Your conditions for playing, in order to get to playing times, you're going to show up, you're going to work hard, you're going to try to be a good teammate. No different than going into work every day, right? You don't get your paycheck just for showing up. You got to do the work that's associated with whatever job you have. And you can't change the condition by which you receive that paycheck any more than you could change the condition by which you receive your playing time if you're, you know, an athlete. But somehow, brethren, we want to say, well, I'm still going to get the salvation that you're offering, Lord, but I'm just going to change three or four things, add in a few, delete a few, and, you know, I still get to the same place. And it's a problem, I think, out there, brethren. I think that, you know, folk want to make other folks feel included, which is good, because we want to come to people out of love. But there is some inherent danger if you're letting folk think that they're okay in whatever interpretation or variation that they're following, which may not be true. And like I said, I'm not trying to attack anybody's denomination, anything like that. But it is important, I think, that we recognize, right, that there is one gate. And it's narrow, meaning that there's a particular set of conditions that the Lord has set forth on a conditional basis for salvation. So if you got your Bibles with you, I want to look at a couple examples this morning. First one's going to come from Jonah. So if you got them, open them up to Jonah. We're going to start in chapter 1 and verse 1. So hopefully everybody remember Jonah, right? And I think God had set forth the specific commandment. We're going to read that. And Jonah decided to do something different. He decided to build his own gate. And we're going to read that it didn't turn out too well. So if you got him, Jonah 1:1. And all my scripture this morning is taken from New King James Version. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain there and was fast asleep. So the captain came up to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to him, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew what he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them so. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So then they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, chapter 2 here covers the prayer that Jonah had prayed there for some relief. I'm going to skip on down just for the interest of time because I've got some other passages I want to cover too. So I'll pick it up at verse 10 there in chapter 2. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. So I know I read a lot of passages there, but there's a lot of lessons I think we could take from there, right? Jonah was in direct disobedience from the word of God there. Unfortunately, his disobedience had consequences for the folks that was around him as well, right? And they were forced to part with Jonah to try to get themselves their own relief in the passages there. Now, oftentimes I think folks can justify doing a few wrong things because they're saying, "Well, I did a few right to make up for them." And in this case, you could say, "Well, Brother Nick, he was in direct disobedience." I'm not in direct disobedience. I generally follow the Word of God, right? Well, the problem with that logic is that mostly doing what the Lord says doesn't hold up logic either. So, next one I want to look at is Moses. I think we're all pretty familiar with Moses. So, you got them Bibles open still. We're going to stick in the Old Testament. Let's go to Numbers chapter 20. And I'll start at verse 7 there. So in that first example, we read Jonah directly disobeyed what God was telling him, right? Luckily, he got another chance, another opportunity to make things right. So let's see what Moses did here. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I had given them." So here, brethren, Moses kind of, sort of, did what God was asking, not fully and not completely. He followed some of what the Lord had asked him to do, but he still put his own spin on it, right? He didn't want to talk to the rock. He's afraid maybe they think he was crazy. So he changed up a bit, did something a little bit different from what God had commanded him. And because of that, he was punished, and his punishment was that he wasn't able to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, as you can read there later on. And control was ceded to Joshua. And this goes back to, I think, what we were pondering there earlier, brethren, that, you know, the Word of God isn't much like a restaurant menu where you could go in and order your sandwich and make three substitutions and three deletions, or just keep whatever's there but add a whole bunch of stuff, or keep whatever's there and just delete. We could read in the book of Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from all the things which are written in this book. Now, we were talking earlier, you know, maybe if you try to change the conditions of your employment, maybe you just be fired. Or maybe if you try to tell your coach you're not going to practice, maybe you just have to sit out a game or two or run a bit more after practice, which for me was the worst punishment than not playing in the game. But it's really important when we talk about the Scripture, your punishment could be far graver if you try to change the Word of God or add things or delete things. You could lose your soul, brethren. It's always interesting when you read online or you read other people talk about the Word of God and say, well, this is okay, we could do this, we could do that. And like I'm saying, brethren, I'm not trying to attack anybody, but I do think it's important that we're able to identify the source of the things by which we do when we worship, when we're talking to other people about the gospel. Even from the very beginning in the Word of God, if you want to go to the very first story in the Bible, when you talk about Adam and Eve and the account that's listed there, right? Adam and Eve were told that they could eat from any tree in the garden, any tree besides one. Any tree besides one, and what did they go and do? And after that, they were punished, right? God told them that they would die. And eventually they did, didn't they? Death was introduced into the world as a consequence from eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was directly contrary to the commandment that God had given them. They were punished, they were banished from the Garden of Eden, and they were no longer enabled to eat from the tree of life that was within the garden there. And that was all a direct consequence because they disobeyed the Word of God. They did something their way. They made their own gate, in other words. We could read on. I always like looking at the book of Genesis when it talks about Lot and the destruction of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. I got a few passages there I want to read as well. So if you still got them open, let's go to Genesis 19 and verses 15 through 26. That's Genesis 19, 15 and 26. So when we was reading earlier, we looked at a situation where somebody had directly disobeyed God, and then one where he still disobeyed but did some of what God had commanded. So I think we've got some good support there that we ought to do fully and completely what the Word of God tells us. Sometime, though, folks still think that there's going to be no repercussion for doing things their own way. And so the Scriptures that we're going to be reading now help to establish why we ought to do the things that the Lord tells us, because there is indeed consequence if we don't. So, Genesis 19, starting with 15 there. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Let's skip down a few verses there. We'll pick it up at verse 23. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and even what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. No, most of us are probably pretty familiar with the account there and Lot's life disobedience, but I think it's important to remember, brethren, because I think some folk out there confuse God's love with the plan of salvation a bit. And it is true that God loves all of us, and we know that from many verses. I think John 3:16 is a popular one there, brethren. But while God's love is unconditional, salvation is indeed conditional. And it's conditional upon not what we want or the contingencies that we feel are necessary, but the contingencies and the plan that God has set forth in His Scripture. And that's what's key here, brother. And I think, you know, plan of salvation isn't necessarily easy. Living faithful isn't easy all the time. We're all tempted from time to time. We all face scorn and ridicule. But as we read earlier, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. I.e., the enticing gate is the one that we don't want. That's the one that's wide, the one that offers a lot of different paths or opportunities for salvation most of the time, which aren't aligned with the Word of God. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I got one or two more up, maybe one. And then we'll close here. Let's go now to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6 and verses 16 through 19. So we're seeing a pattern here, brother, in the last couple of scriptures that we've been reading relative to God means what He says and He's going to do what He says. So let's not doubt that, as some folk out in the world do today. So Joshua chapter 6 and verses 16 through 19. Some of the background for this is the conquest of the promised land here. And we'll skip through some verses here. I won't read the whole account, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times, and the seventh time it happened when the priest blew the trumpet that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things. And make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Now let's go down to chapter 7 there. So God was establishing His conditions there of overtaking the city. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." Let's go down to verse 10 now. "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Let's go down to verse 24 there. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones. And so I know these are all Old Testament examples that we're looking at this morning, brethren, but trying to establish the pattern that God does what he says he's going to do. That way, when we read New Testament accounts, like in John chapter 3 and verse 13 here, where Christ was ministering to Nicodemus, when Christ says in this verse 13, "No man has ascended to heaven, but who will come down from heaven? That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the spirit in the wilderness, even so must be the Son of Man lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." And so the bottom line here, brethren, as we close this morning, we're talking about the path to salvation and that narrow gate that Brother Bowen read about earlier. It's important that we remember that we shouldn't be adding, subtracting, substituting, etc., from the conditions that God has set forth in his word. And I think it's important, brethren, that as we minister to others in our Christian lives and Christian walks, that we're able to articulate the tenets of Scripture that support who we are, what it is, and what we do, brethren. We want to make sure that we're sticking into the narrow confines of the gate that God has built, and not paths that we're building for ourselves. So this morning, if you haven't walked through that narrow gate that God has set for you, well, what is it? And God Himself has architected a plan of salvation, which is conditioned if you want to have that crown of life. So what are the conditions set forth by God? Well, first you have to hear His word. And that's outlined in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. You then have to believe His word. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Repent of all those sins and shortcomings from that old man. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Confess of those things. 1 John chapter 1 and 1 and 9. And then finally, be baptized. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Now that's how you get there. How do you keep it? Well, then you have to live faithfully. Your salvation is partially based on your condition and your availability to follow the Word of God and all that He set forth in His commandments. Revelation 2 and 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's God's plan that He set forth in the Word. That is that straight gate, that narrow way. Now, perhaps we've got brothers and sisters here this morning that went down that gate, but have unfortunately taken a detour and gone down some others. Well, you've got the opportunity to get back on that straight and narrow path this morning. And so as we close this morning, brothers and sisters, and we think about the straight gate and the path that God has set for us, let's keep that in mind, especially as we minister unto others, that whatever we do, we're always keeping in accordance with God's will, for we know that following some isn't enough, and that there are indeed consequences for our soul if we don't. We read a lot of accounts this morning that God does what He says He's going to do. And that's a good reminder for us as we live our lives. And so this morning, if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come down and have a seat on the first pew as together we stand and sing.
Will you bow with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for waking us up and bringing us together to worship you. We pray that everyone in attendance is able to take something from this sermon and use it in their lives to make them better, stronger servants unto you. We also ask at this time that you watch over the people who are traveling and the people who are sick and bring them back safely at our next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.